All right. Hey, good morning, church. It is great to have all of you here. Happy Memorial Day weekend. This is the beginning of summer, and in South Dakota, that's a big deal. We go through winters like crazy, and we love it when it comes to wintertime. And also, apparently, I'm just very thankful that we have online services too right now, too, so people can actually tune in. So if you're watching online, thank you for watching and being a part of our service today. If you're new here, thank you so much for joining us here at Aldersgate. I'm Pastor Derek. Typically when we do a sermon, when we do a sermon series, we go through an entire book. We're kind of breaking from that just for the summer and so forth. And we're in, it's Memorial Day weekend. It's a three-day weekend. And I just want to say this first, number one, and no matter what you're going to be doing, I know this is a time where we come together and we celebrate and we have our traditions or family traditions. We might go out to the parks. We might go camping. It's just a wonderful time of year that we get to spend, even as a nation. But I think it's always important to remember just to take time to pause, to give thanks, and to thanks to God for the lives of those who gave their lives for us that we could have three-day weekends like this. Really, we just need to honestly continue to remember that God has moved in such powerful ways, and this is such a great country. People gave their lives for us to have these freedoms. And so when you're having burgers, you're having hot dogs, whatever it is that you're eating, give thanks to the Lord for the people and their family, those in our military and their families who sacrificed so much so that we could have the freedoms that we have. It's so important. And it's also a good time for us to remember, too, we've all lost loved ones. Grief has affected all of us and on some level or not. And this is also a time for us to give thanks and to remember their lives. And so we just know that we're praying for all of you, as I know you're praying for us, too, as well, as you go through this time and season. And again, it is summer. I love summer. If you looked in your bulletins, there's a lot of things that are going to be happening this summer. I know Pastor Mike mentioned our celebration Sunday where we're going to be having confirmation. We're going to be having baptisms and food. You can't go wrong when you have those three together. And it's going to be a beautiful time. And we can't wait to have that service. So just so when you know, on June 11th, we'll be out at Wiley Park for our worship service and all the outdoor service out there. The other thing, too, you probably noticed in your bulletins is that there's a sign-up sheet for Church League softball. You need to sign up so I don't have to. I remember before I came up to Aberdeen, I was in Huron, and I was playing Church League softball in Huron, had an accident took place that happened. I was running from first to second and had a really intense shortstop throw the ball and drilled me right in the face, shattered my entire cheek. I have three plates, reconstructive surgery in my face, and from that point on, I was like, I'm never playing softball again. And I didn't. For every time when I was up here in Aberdeen, I remember they would always ask me, Derek, are you going to play, Pastor, are you going to play softball? I'm like, nope, not going to happen. Not going to happen. Until last year, Tyson Meyer, who's really kind of taking this on now and putting one of our coaches and putting the teams together, comes up to me and he pulls off the guilt trip. He says, you know, Derek, your sons are old enough, they're playing. You should have some father-son time and you should be playing softball with them. I was like, man, you should be a preacher. That was a good way to do that. And then so I said, all right, you're right, I did. So I played a couple games with him, and I was getting in the hang of it, and I was like, all right, this is fun. And I ran from second to third, and I tore my hamstring. It popped. Never had that happen before. But here's what's crazy. I went like this, and I went down this cramped up, and I went like this. Everybody thought I was having a heart attack. I didn't go down, but it hurt. So I said, I'm done. And Tyson's like, hey, you got to sign up. I'm like, Tyson, it ain't happening. It ain't happening. So I'm spending 5 minutes telling you this story. You need to sign up for Church League softball because I'm not playing this year. And if I do end up playing, just please pray for me. Please pray for me because I am not having good. It's just not going well, softball. And I just need to hang it up. So anyways, back to this. It's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is a time for us to remember, and what Pastor Mike mentioned too, this is the time when we remember the promise of God that the Holy Spirit would come and show up on the scene. Honestly, this is where the Church of God was born. It was empowered, and it was called to go out into the world and do mighty things, and it has not stopped since. Do you realize that? When the moment the Holy Spirit showed up on the scene and the Helper came, the church is moving, and it has never stopped moving. Has there been ups and downs? You betcha there have been. But the church has always prevailed. It has always kept moving forward, and it's going to continue to move forward. And that's what we're continuing to ask God to do. We're continuing to ask God and seeking after the very heart of God, that the Holy Spirit is going to start working in the lives of all of us here today and those that are watching online, wherever they're at, that the Holy Spirit will start to ignite that fire in us again, that we can be a Holy Spirit people, that we can make an impact on the community around us, and that we can just take the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout this church, throughout this community, and throughout this world. And I cannot wait to see what God has in store as we continue to seek after and ask the Holy Spirit to move. But it's Pentecost. And Pentecost is interesting when you really think about it. Just a little bit of history about it is that Pentecost was usually celebrated 49 days or 7 full weeks, and Pentecost falls on the 50th day, right? And it came from Passover. And so that's where we get the name Pentecost from. So it's a Jewish celebration that celebrated the giving of the Torah and being redeemed spiritually from the bondage of idolatry and immorality. And with all that said, it's just a really important day in the Jewish calendar. And we all remember, Jesus is being arrested. It was during the festival of the Passover. Jesus was crucified. He died. The resurrection took place. Jesus rose from the dead. 40 days later, Jesus ascended into heaven, and all of that taking place in these days leading up to Pentecost. Now, typically, what we would be doing is we would be giving a Pentecost message, but what we're going to be doing instead today is teasing a little bit what's coming up this summer. This summer, we're going to be doing a new summer sermon series called Summer Baggage. And we're going to be looking at all the stuff that we carry, right, in our lives, whether it's anxiety, whether it's restlessness, whether it's anger and frustration, whatever it is, and realizing that the fruits of the Spirit is a time for us to have joy and peace and love and all that. So we're going to be looking at the summer baggage, and we're going to do a sermon series on the fruits of the Spirit. We're going to use a Pentecost message then to really launch us into that. So we're going to come back to that later this summer, but I just know that the Holy Spirit is moving and is going to do powerful things, and it's continuing to do powerful things, and we just are so glad to have the opportunities to just seek after the very heart of God. So today, though, we're doing something else a little bit differently. I'm going to invite you to open up to the book of Revelation here today, chapter 2. I'm going to read to you the first letter of the 7 letters to the 7 churches in Asia Minor. Now, this is important because I think for a lot of people, while you're open up there, Revelation, if you don't know where that's at, it's the last book of the Bible. So just all the way to the end. And some people don't realize this or not, but they think that Jesus' last words were found in Acts, and it's actually not. Jesus' last words are actually found in Revelation. And these are the words that Jesus tells John to write to the 7 letters, or to the 7 churches in Asia Minor. A couple things to know about these 7 churches. They were actual churches that really existed. They all existed. And these letters were addressed to them. But two, there's also kind of this theme that is found throughout these 7 churches that we can resonate. It really reflects the 7 church ages too that is to come throughout the history of the world. And three, every church today will reflect one of these 7 conditions. And I'll even take it one step further and say each individual who says they're a follower of Jesus Christ will reflect one of these 7 conditions that are mentioned here in Revelation 2 and chapter 3. Okay? So these are really important words. We're just going to focus on one of these churches here today, and then in a couple weeks, it's confirmation, and I'm going to focus on the church of Laodicea then, the lukewarm church. But today, we're going to look at the church of Ephesus. Words will be on the screen following it, and we really want to encourage you to also bring your Bibles. Bring them. We want to be a church that's constantly in the Word, and we want you to be in your Word too as well. So Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write these things. These are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. That's important. This is all important, but just take note of that. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor, for you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your written word, how it continues to just edify us. And that I pray, Lord God, that we can be a people of your book, that we can constantly be opening it and spending time with you and letting your word just really teach us and guide us and draw us closer to who you are, and that we can become more like Christ each day, Lord, that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the living word, Jesus the Christ, our Lord, who stepped in the time to save us and by his precious blood has redeemed us and made us white as snow. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen, amen. Now, you probably have already figured this out by now. Some of you may have already figured this out by now, but this is a letter to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, which was written by the Apostle Paul, was addressed to the Christians in Ephesus. But I want to just give you a little bit of the background about this city of Ephesus. It was a large city, about 250 to 300,000 people. It was also the primary harbor in all of Asia. In fact, all of the main Roman trade routes led to Ephesus. It was a very important and strategic city to the Roman authorities, so much so that the Roman governor also lived in Ephesus. It was the most spiritually diverse city in the known world at the time. There was the Jews and the Gentiles. The Christians were starting to, the early church was forming too as well, but those were ones that were common, but there was multiple other religions in that city, multiple other ones. In fact, one of those was, it was the home of the fertility goddess Artemis, or more commonly known as Diana, and the Temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There wasn't very much good that was actually happening in Ephesus. In fact, if you could say that if Ephesus had a model, it would probably have a model like that of Vegas, right? What happens in Ephesus stays in Ephesus. Okay, that's the mentality, that's the culture that is around there, right? So in the midst of all of that diversity, in the midst of all of that craziness, is the church of Ephesus. And the Ephesian church had an important role in the beginning of the early church. The Apostle Paul, a lot of his writings were done from there. It saw speakers such as Paul, John, the Bishop of Antioch, Ignatius, and other great leaders in the early church. So it was a very significant city, much importance. But in the opening verse, a commandment is given to John. And it's written in Revelation 2:1. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Okay? What are these seven stars and what are these seven golden lampstands? In Revelation 1:12, the Apostle John hears this voice. And he turns around and he sees seven golden lampstands. He says this, I turned around to see the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white as like wool and white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Verse 16, in his right hand, he held seven stars. Every single one of the seven letters will start with an introduction of one of these characteristics. And so in the church of the letter that's written to Ephesus, it starts off by saying, this is the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. In other words, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. These are Jesus' words. And so we're told here in Revelation 1:20, when it comes to the lampstands, it says this, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So here, so there is the lampstands of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And that's a fitting description. It's a fitting description of what the church is supposed to be. We're lampstands. We are a lampstand. We are here to show people a way out of darkness into the light. We are to be a beacon of light for the world, to let them know that there's hope in a dark world. That's what the church is called to do. And that's when you leave here today, you're little pockets of light going into the darkness of this world. And you are to share the light of Christ with those whom you come in contact with, to bring that message to them. Jesus was the light of the world. But when he left, he said to his disciples, "You are now the light of the world." That's his commissioning to us. So as a church, our responsibility is not just to come here once a week and gather. This is great. This is fantastic. But we're also called to go, to be the church outside these walls every single day of the week. And what Jesus is saying is that I hold the leaders and these churches and the churches in my hand. Jesus is in control. Let's go be his light. And so he says in Revelation 2:2, "I know your deeds," speaking to Ephesus, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance." And I think those are great words that we all would long to hear, that we all want to long to hear from Jesus. "You're doing great. Keep up the good work." They're affirming words. We love words of affirmation. So Ephesus was a doing kind of church. They were doing ministry. They were active in it. They were being praised because they are hard workers for the kingdom of God. Their goal was to leave this world in better shape than the way they found it. They proclaimed the truth of God. They didn't just talk about what needed to be done in ministry. They actually went out and were doers of the word of God. They identified a need and they met it, and they wanted to make an impact for the kingdom of God in their community, and they did. They would roll up their sleeves and folks did ministry. But as I'm preparing this message, as I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, and every single time I read this, I think, man, this church here, Aldersgate, is a doing kind of church. We're wanting to actively be involved in ministry and standing firm on God's word and discerning the truth between truth and lies, and being able to stand firm on God's word, and also to equip people to send forth and to go make disciples of Jesus Christ in this world. And there's so many ministries that are taking place that here, and it's so encouraging to see. And there's ministries right now that some of you, the Lord has been putting on your heart to do some ministry, and I cannot wait for you to talk to myself or Mike about those ministries and your heart's passion about what God's calling you to do. And I can't wait to hear that. But what's amazing is that this is a great place where that God's word is being taught. And Ephesus is a great reminder for us that they were doers. It was a doing church. They were making an impact, but Jesus isn't done with them. He says, "I know your deeds, your hard work," and then he says, "and your perseverance." He's saying, you work hard, you don't give up. When times get tough, you keep pressing forward. There might be highs and lows, but you're even in the lows, that you're still moving forward. You're trusting in me. They're willing to bear burdens, reach their goal. They have an understanding that it is not going to be an easy road. And next, Jesus says, "I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false." Now, this is very important. There were a group of people there called the Nicolaitans. Now, the Nicolaitans, you will see them also addressed in another letter too as well. And this group was teaching a false gospel. They were teaching a gospel, and it was messing up the church. And they were teaching things that God really only cares about your spirit and not about your body. And that's a problem, because we believe in the resurrection of the body. So what they would tell them is like, "Hey, listen, you can go and you can do whatever you want to yourself, and you can do whatever sin that you want to do. It's not about your body. You can sleep with whomever you want to sleep with. You can go and change whatever you want to change about yourself, whatever makes you feel happy, because it doesn't really matter to God. What matters is your spirit." It was a false gospel. And they would say it's okay because God doesn't care about what you're doing to your body. He only cares about your spirit. And so when Jesus writes to Ephesus, he says, I've recognized that you've called out that false teaching. I appreciate that you don't tolerate wickedness, and that you recognize those who claim to have the knowledge of God but are in fact liars. That you know the difference between what is truth and what is deception. You're discerning. It's a discerning church. And then he says in verse 3, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Ephesus was doing everything right. They had all the right programs. They were educating many. They were standing up for God's word. They were patiently enduring. By today's standards, if we were to look at a church that was reflecting what Ephesus is doing right here, we would look at them and say, hey, wow, that's a good church. They got a lot going on. Their ministry is happening. They're doing a lot of things right. Everything sounds good. And that's great for Ephesus. It's batting 1,000. They're getting the pat on the backs from Jesus. They're feeling great about themselves. And then Jesus says this, yet. Whenever yet follows a compliment or a praise, you can be assured that what's coming next isn't going to be that great. And so Jesus says in verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Ephesus was doing everything right. But here's what they did wrong. They were so busy doing great things for the kingdom of God that they weren't spending time with God. You can get so caught up doing kingdom work, so busy, that you put spending time with God on the back burner. They were doing all those things right for all the wrong reasons. And here's the reality, my friends. When you spend all your time doing great things for God and you stop spending time alone with God, the things you do for God now become an obligation and a have to. And they're not a get to. And there's a big difference. Language is important. Language is important. The relationship with the Lord becomes more of a burden than a blessing. We need to understand this. And you'll hear it from us a lot when we say, you know, it's about a relationship. I mean, Jesus wants to have that relationship with you. He wants to sit with you. I mean, he told us, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. He invites us to come. But so often we're like, Jesus, I can't do that right now. I got to go take care of this first. And Jesus is like, just be with me. When's the last time that you have honestly sat down and were quiet and sat in the stillness for 30 minutes with God? I mean, like the attention span right now of Gen Z is 8 minutes. So I lost them like 20 minutes ago. We're so in tune to the quick stuff right in front of us that, I mean, any time of quietness becomes awkward, right? When we sit in the stillness now, we see it as like, well, this is weird. We don't even know how to be still anymore. But when we get so wrapped up in the craziness and the busyness of things, the things you do for God, they become have-tos, obligations. It's your personal time with the Lord that will fuel your ministry and it will fuel your life. I mean, some of you, we have all these self-help books about how to get less stressed and become a better listener and all this stuff. We're horrible listeners. Some of us are better than others, but we don't like to sit down and just be still. If you want to live a stress-free life, start sitting in the presence of God and being still. Then his peace will come to you. But if all you are doing is running and doing and doing and doing for God, and you are not being with God, you're not seeking out the face of God, I mean, it is just a matter of time before the ministry or the life that he has called you to goes from a get to a have to, and it becomes an obligation. And this hits home for some of us, doesn't it? For some of you, it's hitting very close because that's exactly where you are right now. After the last service that we had, I had a person come up to me after service or our times of prayer afterwards and says, my heart has not been in it. I've been approaching God with a have-to attitude instead of a get-to attitude. Seeing them in tears, just saying, like, I want to have that passion. I mean, come on. You woke up this morning. It's Memorial Day weekend. First of all, I'm proud of you all for coming. We'll make the other ones feel guilty then when they get here, right? But some of you woke up this morning and you might not have said this to somebody. You might have said it to yourself. I have to go to church. I guarantee you there are some parents here today that's looked at their kids and say, we have to go. I'm telling you, language is important. When you say we have to, you are teaching them that it's an obligation. They just feel like, well, this is what we're just supposed to do, I guess. Instead of, come on, we get to go worship. We get to join with the rest of the body of brothers and sisters in Christ and go and worship the Almighty God as a community and then go out and be the church. We get to. That's such a difference. It's such a difference in approach. It changes things. I mean, I'll be honest with you, man. When I was younger and I was going to church, it was not like I get to go. I was like, my parents are making me go. And they even said, come on, we have to go. Try it once. See what happens with everything. We'll say it. I have to give. I have to serve. I have to show up. No, you don't. You get to. The reason why you think it's a have to instead of a get to is because you're not spending time with God. That's why. You have lost that passion and you're just going through the motions. In our everyday lives, there comes a time when you get so caught up in the busyness and the necessities of life, of our careers, our jobs, that we begin to forget what our even purpose was when we first started. So that passion that motivated us when we first began begins to diminish. We're creatures that when we lose our passion for things, and maybe you, there has been a time in your careers, your hobbies, or maybe your goals, your relationship with Jesus, your endeavor to be your best, you had so much ambition, so much enthusiasm, but as you've been going through the motions, somewhere in the midst of all of it, that eagerness and that drive that illuminated your soul has now disappeared. And I know, I get it. It can be so hard at times. I have found myself in those places a lot, where it just feels like, man, I'm just going through the motions. And you know why? Because I wasn't being diligent in protecting my time with God. The moment you start your day with scripture in the morning, I'm telling you, it changes the way you approach the day. It does. I can tell you the days. My kids can tell you the days when they know that their dad read scripture in the morning. He's a little bit more patient. Still loses his patience from time to time, but he's a little bit more patient when he reads the scriptures. It's important for us to remember and learn from this. We can be doing all the right things. We can be coming to church every week. We can be volunteering to teach Sunday school. We can be even answer the call to become a pastor. We can stand on God's word and have the knowledge to know and to discern when someone is trying to deceive us. But if we are serving Jesus through actions only and do not take time to be with the Lord in prayer, our love for him will begin to grow cold, and then we'll just go through the motions, and eventually we'll begin to die spiritually. And we'll fall away from God. Jesus loves that we do things for him, for the kingdom of God. He loves seeing what you and what we, us in the church, are doing for the kingdom. But he wants that time with you. He wants your hearts. He wants us to sit with him. And the beauty of all of this, of what we read, is Jesus gives us a remedy. In verse 5, he says, consider this. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Three things in that verse that jump out at me. Number one, he calls them to remember. He says, remember how far you have fallen. Consider how far you have fallen. It's this idea of remembering. Remember how it was when you first gave your life to Christ, when you first said, I'm going to follow him, and he set me free from the bondage of my sin and all those burdens that I once carried when he gave me that invitation, and I responded to that invitation to come to him, all of myself, when I'm weary and heavy burdened. He said, come to me, and I'll give you rest. And I gave him all of my burdens, and I felt his peace when I did all of those things. And now, and then after that, I took that out and I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was like, listen, you need to know who Jesus is. And then all of a sudden you go through the motions of life and life gets in the way and the busyness sneaks in. And all of a sudden that passion that you had begins to fade away. Jesus is saying, remember. Remember how far you have fallen. Remember the time when you gave your life to Christ. What has he done in your life? And then he says, repent. That's a word that's missing in churches today. Repent. Repent, he says, and do the things you did at first. Repent. What was it that caused you to stop spending time with God? It's not seek ye first the kingdom of God for you. It's seek ye the kingdom of God when I get around to it. And so we prioritize things over God. What are you prioritizing over God? Are you prioritizing family over God? Because that becomes an idol. I love my family. But if I lift them up above God and I begin to worship them and I can mask that by just showing my love and support for them, but they become my number one, they become my idol. What are you prioritizing over God? Is he getting first fruits or is he getting leftovers? And then the third thing, it says return. Go back and do the things you once did. When you were on fire for the Lord, what were you doing during that time? I mean, honestly, just let me ask you something. If you think that your love for God is growing cold or growing complacent, who do you think moved? Who do you think moved? It wasn't Jesus. It's like here's the world, right? Here's the kingdom of heaven. And we're in the world, and we're like, oh, I'm all Jesus. Awesome. And then we're like, oh, that looks nice. And we want to do this. And Jesus said no. And then what ends up happening is like, oh, man, here we go. Oh, I'll come to church for a day. I'm not put my hand in one time. He wants the whole heart. Who moved? And Jesus gives the answer in verse 5. He says, turn back to me and do the works you did at first. You guys, we're a church that we do things, we do great ministries here. I love seeing people just serve God and grow in their faith. That's amazing. I love it. And we need to continue to be a church that has a passion for the last and the least. You know, one of the things about Ephesus too, their love for God diminished. And so did their love for their neighbor. Because they were surrounded with such a toxic culture that they began to separate themselves so much from it that they weren't going to actually reach out to it. And they focused more on internal things. We have to be passionate for the last and the least, for the forgotten, and to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. But all of that starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. We must be a church that is a people of prayer. We have so many great prayer warriors in this church, people that are committed to praying. But what we have always haven't done for a while is we haven't really called our entire church to prayer. Where we want to invite you to join us on it. And it's Pentecost. And I can't imagine what that moment was like for the early church, when all of a sudden they're gathered in Pentecost and in the upper room there, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit shows up on the scene and begins to move the church and empowers them to go forth into the world. And so today it's Pentecost. And so we're going to invite you onto a journey that we hope that you'll join us on. It's not starting tomorrow. You've got time to think about it. But in July, on July 17th, we're going to be offering and calling on our church to join us in prayer for 50 days of straight prayer. And we have this book called Acts 29. No, there is not an Acts 29 in the Bible. It is about the continuation of the church moving forward. And it's based off of multiple chapters in Acts, calling the church to prayer. And we're going to do this for 50 days beginning in July. And we're going to take it through the rest of the summer. And we want to invite you on that journey. There's a sign-up sheet right out here by the welcome desk. We want to encourage you to sign up for. It helps us also get an idea of how many books we got to order. So we would appreciate it. Now again, listen, you don't have to do it. You don't have to do this. In fact, we're looking for people to sign up to this, to help us with praying, that aren't going to say, oh, I have to do my prayer this morning. We're asking for people to sign up that says, I get to go before the Lord this morning with all of the rest of other brothers and sisters, and we get to seek after the very heart of God together. So we encourage you to do it. Pray about it. And I pray that you will hear the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you through all this. The difference between a have to and a get to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord God, for how you are constantly moving, that you are constantly at work. I pray, Lord God, that we will remember when we look at our own lives, that we'll take an honest reflection of ourselves and realize how far we have fallen. That we can remember the times when we first gave our life to you, Lord God, or when we have been, when you have called us. And that we can remember what you did at Pentecost to the church, and you empowered your church then, and how you are still empowering your church today. I pray, Lord God, that we will be able to remember, and that we can repent as well. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have put things of this world above you, when we've put the creation above our Creator, when we've exchanged the things of God for the things of the world. Lord, we repent against those. We can't repent against that. We ask and seek your forgiveness, and we want to return and come back to doing the things that we once did when we followed you, Lord, where we were on fire for you. May we give you our whole selves. It is in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Friends, I want to invite you to stand as you are able. I want you to know that immediately following the service, a couple things for you. We've been leaving these chairs. So congratulations, you guys. You don't have to take those chairs down. But these two sections of chairs we've been taking down for the preschool and stuff. So we ask you that you do that. And that, more importantly, immediately following the service, not in here, but over in the sanctuary, Pastor Mike and I will be over there for a time of prayer. If any of you want some prayers for healing, to just come alongside you and pray with you, we'll be over in the sanctuary for that time. If you don't know where that's at, if you're new here, don't know where that's at, just we'll have some people that will point you in the direction. But with that all being said, friends, as you leave here today, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Christ, forever in Christ. Amen and amen.